Let me ask you a question. If you were asked to sum up the Bible in about 25 words, how would you express it? Isn't that amazing? The Bible uses an expression, the great mystery of God. But it doesn't call it the mystery of God. It calls it the great mystery of righteousness. And says, you know, it is great. And it is without controversy. And then in the text that we'll look at in just a moment, he sums up the entirety of that mystery that had been kept secret since the world began in 6 phrases, 26 words in the New King James. Paul writes to Timothy, and in the text he says, I want to come to you shortly, but I'm writing to tell you how you ought to live in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then it says, and without controversy, look at verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. How great was it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it had not entered into the heart of even one person on this earth what God had prepared. And then he says, but God has revealed it unto us. In the Bible, it talks about, Peter writes, that talks about these holy prophets of old were searching what or what manner of time after they'd written all of these words of God, the Spirit of God, which was in them, had given them these words, and they couldn't figure out what it meant. And somebody says, Dan, you're asking me in 26 words to sum up the mystery of God. Look at verse 16 and look at it carefully. Great is the mystery, without controversy, great is the mystery of God. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I love sermon outlines that just jump out at you. Look at the screen right now, and Buzz, if you'll push up the next one, I'll show you the sermon outline. That same verse, verse 16, with 6 phrases that are numbered. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, this is what the mystery is all about. If you had to sum up the Bible in one sentence, what would it be? It's these words. The first part of this, the first part of the sixth part is, God was manifested in the flesh. When we said a moment ago, it had not entered the heart of any man what God had prepared for those that love Him, it is impossible by human perception to figure out God's plan. The Bible said, not only did Isaiah and Jeremiah, those prophets of old, move by the Spirit after they'd talked about the someone that was coming, then tried to read what they'd written and couldn't figure out what it all meant. They were puzzled, searching what? How can you have a suffering Savior and how can you have a King? It prophesied beforehand of the sufferings of Jesus and the glory that should follow. It had not entered into any man's. I want you to understand that controversy is explained in three words, at least this part of it, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is by interpretation, God with us. You and I need to understand that the word that was there in the beginning, the word that was with God, and the word that was God, John chapter 1, verse 1, that word became flesh, and he manifested what God looks like. If you want to know what God looks like, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus came, and he came, God in the flesh, in the flesh. The creator of the world was born and laid in a manger, could not even feed himself, could not walk, could not talk. And so when Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 literally says, he emptied himself. I read that verse and I cannot figure out Jesus being God on this earth. But he was. But he was helpless. And God cannot die. God is eternal. But Jesus did. And you and I need to understand that this mystery is so great because that word was deity. John chapter 1 said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. It was the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What is the mystery? That the time came that mystery that had been kept secret since the world began started to be revealed when God became a man. When the Word who was with God, when the Word who was God came and was placed in that manger. It was not he who decided he'd go down to the land of Egypt. It may be possible that even Joseph and Mary did not recognize that whenever that edict came that says that all of the male children are to be killed, that's not the end of the world. It's the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. For a part of that mystery is, out of Egypt if I call my son, and when they go back to Nazareth, he shall be called a Nazarene. They may not have understood it all, but you know that story. But if you'd never heard that story, I think you would stand in awe to know of all of those prophecies there are about Jesus Christ. And the offshoot of this is, God can understand our needs. When Job is in the midst of all the struggles, he says, God is not a man. God doesn't know what it's like to suffer. He was wrong. God is omniscient. God can know. But can we know that God knows? And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we have this affirmation that our high priest is one who can be touched, emotionally involved with the very feelings that you and I have, with the feelings of infirmities that we have, for he was in all points tempted like as we are. We can know that God understands. Because God who came in the flesh is no longer in the flesh. He's our high priest, and he can be touched. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says, inasmuch as he suffered, deity has suffered, inasmuch as God in the flesh suffered, he's able to succor, the King James word, he's able to help those who are tempted. And yet look at the difference in him and us. He was tempted and he suffered without sin. sinless, guiltless. Liars had to be brought forth to even legally try to put him to death in that fakery of a trial that he had. How did that all work out? Because it's part of God's great mystery of righteousness. There's another part to this great mystery of righteousness, and that he was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if you know how the Bible talks about the Spirit and the work that the Spirit does, you'll recognize there was a man who lived on this earth who said, I'm the Son of God. Who said, I am the Messiah. To see me is to see God. How do I know that? He claimed to be the Son of God. And Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 4, that someday your God will come and save you. That's one of the 332 prophecies. But what we do not see is the very first word of verse 5. Your God is coming to save you. God is coming with a vengeance to save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Along with all of the other things, remember the New Testament application of this. When John the Baptist's disciples came and said, are you the Messiah? He said, go tell them the eyes of the blind have been opened. And when that man in John chapter 8 had his eyes open, he says, never in the history of mankind on this earth has any blind man had his eyes open, but I can see. That's chapter 9. I want you to think about that. That is the Holy Spirit of God working these miracles and justifying his claim. Isaiah said, we'd know it when the eyes of the blind were open. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says that the miracles that came when the Holy Spirit baptized the apostles in the Spirit, and they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to hear the Holy Spirit of God justifying the claims of Jesus. Verse 22, men of Nazareth, hear these words. A man approved of deity, approved of God, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all. That's amazing that those very miracles were there. And it was the justification that Jesus was the Son of God, approved of God. He was born in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit empowered men to say, you want to know if he's the Son of God? Look at the miracles. Think of John 20. These signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might be saved. Justified by the Spirit. And the Bible says that the claims of Jesus were justified when he was raised by the Holy Spirit from that grave. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says that dead body is in that grave. It's not to be left there. And the Holy Spirit of God came and raised him from the dead, never to die again. He came. He claimed to be the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit says, yes, he is the Son of God. And you and I live at a time that the mystery has now been revealed, and we can know it. Point number three. God was in the flesh. God was justified by spirits, and he was seen by angels. When you first read that, and early in my life, instead of the Bible, I thought, well, yeah, it was in the angels from all eternity. But in this context, there may be another emphasis given right here. Listen carefully. The word angels, you see the word angel in the Greek word angelos, is simply a messenger. He was seen by messengers. After his resurrection, there's not much evidence at all that he was seen by angels. Isn't that remarkable? But he's trying to say, here's the mystery of God. I want to prove to you that God came in the flesh, and the way is to understand he was seen by angels, by messengers. And this passage may be talking about heavenly angels in some way, but in the context, I am persuaded it was talking about those messengers that were there on the day of Pentecost. Those apostles, those messengers. And look at those men who'd given up all hope that Jesus was the Messiah. Look at those apostles and how they gave up all hope, and there was the transformation of their life. Why? They saw the resurrected Lord. And one of those messengers that did see him, for there were above 500 brethren that saw him at one time, was the apostle, was James, the brother of the Lord, who was an infidel. He didn't even believe in Jesus. And then he becomes a great, great leader in the church. How do you explain that transformation of his life? Because the Lord said to those apostles, as he was ready to ascend into heaven, and while he was saying these words, a great cloud lifted him up, received him up, and carried him into heaven. What did he say? And you shall be witnesses. You understand what a witness is? A witness is somebody that's seen something. You shall be witnesses about me, of me, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They go back to Jerusalem. The Spirit comes on them. We've already talked about the work of the Spirit, of these things. But Peter in that sermon, Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 said, and we saw him. We're witnesses of these things. His soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption, because we saw him. In 1 John, John says, we not only saw him, we heard him, and we touched him. Where would we be if we did not have these eyewitnesses account? And it only told about his death. Seen of these messengers. And how blessed we are that the Bible points out in Acts chapter 10, verse 39 and verse 41, Peter again talking says that these witnesses, he was shown not to all the people, but to certain chosen witnesses. Chosen beforehand. And so all the testimony that we have from those eyewitnesses, God selected those very men to give us testimony to say, he has been raised. Isn't it remarkable? Believe it. Because they heard it. They heard him. They saw him. They touched him. And in 1 John chapter 1, John says, my joy is full, and I want your joy to be full. And so I want you to know that this is the one that was dead, and we saw him, we heard him, and we touched him. And the response to us, believe it. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Eyewitnesses. Even a brother who did not believe he had been raised was there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Isn't that remarkable? We saw him. And with the eyes of faith, I ask you to see him. But then he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. God who was manifested in the flesh was justified in the Spirit. God who was manifested in the flesh and justified in the flesh was seen of messengers. And then point number 4, he was preached among the Gentiles. That's a part of this mystery. You get to the end of the Old Testament, especially if you've had a Jewish teacher, a rabbi teaching you, he's going to say, this is the ultimate. This is what God had in mind from all creation. The mystery is Judaism. But such was not the case. The Old Testament prophesied that the Gentiles would be brought in. Passage after passage after passage. I'm trying to make a list right now, and your help will be appreciated if you can find those passages that talk about the Gentiles being included. But it's all the way through the Old Testament. And while it is true that God says in the Old Testament, you only have I chosen of all the nations, that's not the end of it. The mystery of godliness is that promise of God was not solely to the Jewish people, it's to us. And so the Bible went out, and the Abrahamic promise was fulfilled. Greater outside of Jerusalem than in Jerusalem. People believed it. And the church that began as a grain of mustard seed, the church that began as a small piece of leaven placed inside bread, filled the whole earth so that within that first generation, every creature under heaven, every Gentile, not just every Jew, but every creature under heaven, because the promise made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob was not only about the Jews becoming a great nation and being put in a great land, it is the promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I've emphasized the word all to say, aren't you thankful that the last page of the Bible said, are you thirsty? Come and drink. Let him that is athirst come. The Spirit says come. The bride of Christ says come. Let him that who is athirst, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life. And that song we sing, whosoever will, whosoever will means me, and it means you. From all eternity, God planned that the very things that happens inside this very building every week would be for Gentiles. For there's no Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. We're all baptized into the one body. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. Listen to this. And you are the heirs of the promises of God in the gospel. That's the mystery. And Had that not happened to us, we would have been like that Ethiopian who went to Jerusalem and was not allowed to worship God because he was outside the border of those who were allowed to even approach God in that temple, at least the way the Jews approached it. That'd be us. And the Bible talks about that Gentile world. You were afar off, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, without God and without hope in the world. But the mystery of the godliness is he lived on this earth. And when he lived on this earth, some amazing things happened. The Holy Spirit says, yes, he is the Son of God. When he lived on this earth, there is that promises that God is there among us, seen of angels who have borne witness to us, if those angels are the apostles, who have borne witness to us that he has been raised from the dead. And the very fact that you have joy in Christ, and listen, the very fact that you understand things Isaiah never understood. When that Ethiopian says to Philip, of whom speaketh this man? Of himself or of some other person? Even Isaiah could not begin at that same scripture and preach to him about Christ, for the Old Testament prophets were searching, trying to figure it out, and it had not entered into the heart of any man. But you know that mystery. Whosoever will, let him come. And finally, the mystery of God has him received up in glory. In the book of Daniel, there is a picture of the ascension of Jesus. Daniel stands there in heaven and he sees Jesus coming, not in the second, in his second coming to judge the world, but he sees the ascension of Jesus when he's riding in the cloud and when he comes to the Ancients of Days. When he comes back into the presence of the Father and the Spirit, his prayer when he was on this earth, give me the glory that I had before you. Give it to me now. And now he's received it. And the amazing picture to sit there and to reason and to see all that happened. And they brought him near before the Ancient of Days. That's a picture of what happened once he got there. Imagine the angels rejoicing. For the Bible says they were desirous of looking into the mystery, and even now, and now by what is happening, what was happening on this earth, they're beginning to understand it. And now he's come back victorious. And they brought him to the Ancients of Days, and there was given unto him dominion, authority. All authority has been given unto me, he said right before his ascension, in heaven and on earth. And there's been given unto me a kingdom, not the Jewish kingdom. The ascension of Jesus into heaven and thinking about the things that transpired is the evidence that the church itself is part of this him being received into glory. In the book of Revelation, in a highly figurative description, no one is found worthy to open the books. And the song that we sing, they searched through heaven and they found someone who was worthy. The Lamb of God walks and takes that scroll that is in the hand of God. And what happens when that describes what that glorious arrival of Jesus of heaven was like? Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are our prayers, the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open the seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and they sang, "Worthy art thou." And the very words of this song of the words of sometimes we sing in this very congregation. I want you to understand, we are part of the heavenly creation praising God. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessings and honors and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." That's it. And in that vision, every creature, even the fish that are in the sea, and every bird that's in every tree, all that is in the sea and all that is on this earth is singing praises to the fact that Jesus has triumphed over Satan and has triumphed over death and opened the gates of heaven to the Gentiles and to all men. That's the way Christians view this event. And I hope that whenever you sing songs that praise Jesus, you'll understand that you're part of that creation. And in that moment, every part of the creation of God is praising Him, except unbelievers and unfaithful Christians. What an honor it is to say, "Worthy art thou." Amen. Folks, you've just heard the great eternal mystery that existed before the world began. And it's simply stated in six phrases. And the beautiful thing about this, something as complicated and as complex as this, understand those six phrases and you can know the truth. How blessed we are to live where we live at the time we live. What a blessing it is. The question is, are you now part of the mystery? You find joy in the creation of the plan of God before the world began? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Emmanuel, Jesus of Nazareth, you believe in Him? Do you believe in Him enough to change your life, to repent? For except you repent, you will perish. Are you that individual who believes in Him and who's ready to give your life to Him? If you will just let us know that you believe in Jesus, that you believe this mystery of godliness, we can baptize you this night. And you will be united with Him in baptism. United with Him because you're baptized into Him and He comes into you. What an unbelievable relationship. If you've never done that, how on earth can you spurn the invitation? If you're an unfaithful Christian, is there any way this church can help you to come back to the Lord and to begin again that which was once so much a part of your life? If we can help you go to heaven in any way, will you let us know how by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?